All right. We are in a new series starting today. We're going to go through a four-week journey that has to do with the potential to change our lives. You know, have you ever paused for a minute and thought about that word grace or the concept of grace? You know, perhaps you've seen, you know, grace throughout Scripture, and you say, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. And we talk in church, we talk a lot about grace. It's one of our key words, you know, potluck and grace and forgiveness. Those are like the important things, right? But we use these words. We use this word grace all the time. You know, give grace. We receive grace. But have you ever taken the time to really just sit down and just ponder on that word, that one word, grace? You know, the subject of grace is actually incredibly broad. And there's so much to explore that we're just going to cover kind of an overview, which is we're going to get deep in some areas, but it's going to be, we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about God's grace. And I hope, and I genuinely hope that we can start this journey together and we get those conversations going between each other. If we're at Bible studies, you know, the men's Bible study on Wednesday nights or the women's Bible study on, what was it, also Wednesday morning, right? The Sunday morning, Sunday school. I hope we get those conversations going about grace because it's such a huge part of our Christian life. And we're gonna dig into this over the next few weeks, and hopefully it gets you really thinking about just how amazing grace is, like the song that we heard this morning. You know, I hope that we encourage each other to spend our lives going deeper and deeper into this beauty and the depth and the details of this, what God's grace really is. And today we're gonna discover that grace is more than just forgiveness. He sends his grace to teach us a new way to live. So our verse for this message is in Titus 2, verses 11 through 4. And of course, it's up on the screen. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for him a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." I want to start with a video, and this is going to be actually a two-part video. So we're going to watch part of it now, and then we're going to part of it toward the end of the message. And this is from a metal band, a guitarist from a metal band, Korn. And he kind of tells his story and his salvation and kind of his experiences. But he makes a really good points in here of his experience. And so I wanted to share this with you. So take a look at this.
I was the type of guy that, you know, would flip through the channels and be like, land on TBN or a Christian channel and be like, you know, and who knows what I said back then.
Right.
But just, you know, mocked it or whatever. And then, you know, fast forward years and years later, I got to this point where I was on that 2-year binge, right? And I wanted to get clean. I had talked to a couple outpatient rehab places, one in Bakersfield and one in Hollywood. And they both were telling me, we don't have as much success with meth addicts as we do with other drug addicts. And I'm just like going,
wow.
So what are you telling me? What can you do for me? And they're like, well, we can try, you know, we just have to be honest with you and you can do it. You can, you know, if you set your, but I wasn't given like a lot of hope, you know? And, so I was just thinking like, I gotta, cause by that time I was like, I do not want to exist anymore. Mm. I'm a shell walking around with nothing of substance inside. And I got all kinds of money in the bank, but I just don't want to wake up when I go to sleep. I just wish that I could just stay asleep. And,
wow.
You know, and the only thing that made me want to breathe and live was my daughter. So I'm thinking, I just need to get off the drugs and so I could just be the best person I could be for her. Mm-hmm. But then I would have the thoughts when I get back on the drugs or do another line and that would wear off, I would think, man, she'd better off without me. Mm. And I'd start going through the suicidal the thoughts and everything. And so it was a tug of war. But I told you that I was a functioning drug addict. I had these partners that were doing real estate deals. They were buying land and developing, and I became a partner with them. And money was like my thing. I never liked to spend it. I always liked to make it grow. That was my thing before. And so these guys were growing their money, and right. So I blended right with them. And so I was attracted to them and their business through that, and they actually were Christians. Wow. So God was using my money idol, if you will.
Right.
And so I...
pulling you in.
Yeah. And so I did a business deal with them. We bought some land, and they were... you could tell, man. I was on meth, you know, and anybody could tell something was a little off, you know?
Right.
And so they ended up just talking to me, and they invited me to go to church one day, and I'm like, you know, I used to mock it when I was growing up, and but I did ask Christ in my heart when I was 12 through some neighbors. But so I held on to that, and when they asked me to come to church, I'm like, you know, all I was thinking was like Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, you know? And it's like... I'm like, okay, they're not kind of like I am. They're not the same type of person I am, but maybe they're probably sober. So if I go there, it'll be like a community of sober people. I thought Christians just didn't party. You know, that's okay. What I thought. And then I get there, and I hear about this Jesus Christ who's real, the Son of God who was here and, you know, died on the cross and raised from the dead and came and would come to live inside of me. So, but I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around. I'm like, so this guy came and walked on the earth in a robe and did miracles and then died on the cross and then raised back to life, and now he's going to come live inside of me. I'm like, how does that happen? You know, and but you know, you could feel the presence and everything at that church, what they took me to, and I'm like, man, these people are either crazy or they have the meaning of life. And I started thinking back when I asked Christ in my heart, and I'm like, maybe that was where my journey went the wrong way. Yeah. You know, maybe that's why, sure, I got money and success and fame and everything, but I don't know who I am. Maybe that's where I went off track. Mm. And so I was just like, I raised my hand and I went home and I started praying to God like I had been a Christian for 20 years. I was desperate.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Beautiful, right? Beautiful. When you have this experience, and when you have this re-encounter, if you will, with the Lord, is it a gradual turnaround, or is it an overnight turnaround as far as your addiction and your lifestyle at that point?
It was pretty overnight when I think about, you know, it was just a couple weeks, 3 weeks or something, but man, the pastor was so cool there. He just talked about, like, he was in jeans and a regular shirt. He didn't look like holier than thou. And he just said, look, man, if you're on drugs, if you're messed up, if you have a bad marriage, you're alcoholic, you come to church while you're messed up.
Yeah.
Bring all your garbage here, yeah. and God will come in and clean you out.
Great story. We'll see the other part of it shortly. But I showed you this video, or this part of the video, because grace, and I think a lot of us know this, grace brings salvation. That's the part of God's grace that I would bet every Christian knows that. I mean, that's just, it's foundational to our faith. It's just one of those things. It's like God's grace pulls us to him, and it brings us to that salvation. It's recognizing, hey, I can't do this, and we're our brokenness. And we go to him, and we go, I need help. And his grace says, I got you, right? And that's that first moment of salvation. And it's really I hate to say it this way, but it's the only aspect of God's grace that most people know is this concept of forgiveness. Many people have felt powerless over sin like he did and recognized that God's grace was there to forgive and mend that relationship with him. And that's when we talk about sharing the gospel with people. We want to evangelize and share God's love. And what's the first thing we talk about? It's really about the forgiveness. And we say, hey, you know, accept Jesus Christ in your heart and accept what he did for you. And we go on to this whole, you know, sometimes elaborate explanation of salvation, but we don't really go any further than that. And a lot of people kind of get stuck, you know, while people grasp this a fragment of God's grace, it's just enough to lead them to salvation. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, especially somebody that doesn't know anything about God, but there is definitely so much more to it than just that. You know, if God's grace is that saving grace that forgives us, and it is a sweet forgiveness, salvation is really just the starting point. You know, when we think about the story that he and what he talks about, you know, he was ensnared with thoughts and emotions and suicidal feelings and just didn't want to be there in the emptiness and actions that would threaten the well-being of his daughter, who he loves. And what did he say? He's like, you know what, if I could just get sober for her so I could be around. But then he would start using, and then he would just like, I'm an empty shell and I don't want to wake up. And he's ultimately damaging his life. And you know, we definitely have this sympathetic, you know, perspective. We would love to share the gospel with somebody that's hurting, you know, but he's also a troubled individual who urgently needed support. Support that goes beyond just forgiveness. Support that goes far beyond just, hey, you know what, we know, you know, God's saying, I know you've done drugs, and you've done horrible things, and you've done lived this lifestyle, but, you know, here, I forgive you, go on your way. He needs so much more than just that. You know, this is the starting point of our relationship with Christ, is that salvation. But the good news, of course, the good news, the gospel, is, you know, that's the beginning. But the even better news, I would say, is that he doesn't just leave. He doesn't say, okay, you're saved, we're done. I did my job, I died, resurrected, and now, and I gave you salvation, and boom, go figure it out. See, in Paul's teaching in Titus emphasizes that grace is not limited to the moment of salvation, but continues to influence the believer's life. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and encourage a life of self-controlled righteousness and godliness. This transforming power of grace shapes our character and actions, guiding us in our daily walk with God. Would a grace-filled God leave us in the condition that we're at? Beyond the characters, the character in that story, beyond just Brian's example, lies the greater question. What about us? Like, you know, if as we, you know, think about this idea of grace, some of us have been saved, being Christians for a long time. How does this impact us today? Would God spend his days reminding us of our shortcomings and demanding again and again prayers of repentance and sorrow? Is that what he expects? Think about this. We get saved. Are we supposed to keep going back and going, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, and just keep doing that for the next 40, 50, 60 years until we go to heaven? Or is there something more to it? I mean, I'm not saying, just hear me clearly, I'm not saying we should not repent as Christians. I definitely know we should be repenting. But isn't there more to it? Or should we just keep asking him for salvation over and over again? Would that a loving creator wave his hand and say, you're forgiven now? And that's it? And then he says, go and sin no more. And then we're done. And so it's up to us, without lifting one finger, to empower us over sin. Would he do that? And I think we probably know, because somebody responded with laughing at this question. but no, of course not. God's grace means so much more than just forgiveness. It includes his remedy for our sin. I want to say that one more time. God's grace means more than just forgiveness. It includes his remedy for our sin. He does not abandon us in our anger, addictions, or loneliness. Take a look at Acts 2. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent for your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's something more. So if you look at that, the very beginning of that, that's the salvation part, right? But then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's something else involved. So when Peter answered him, he said, "Repent," which it means to change our view purpose, to accept the will of God in our inner selves instead of rejecting it. So that's what repentance really is. It's not just saying, "Hey, I'm going to stop doing," like in this in Brian Welch's case, "I'm going to stop doing meth," and then that's it. No, true repentance, or what repentance really is saying, "Hey, I am not going to go my way all the time. I want to go God's way." And it's accepting the will of God in my life. And then he goes on and talks about, "And be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins," right? But it's also a release in the original Greek. That forgiveness, or that phrase, is talking about not only just forgiveness, but also release from sin. "And you shall receive the Holy Spirit." Moving on to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Says, "Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me.'" Such a great verse, because this really emphasizes the next step. It's the salvation we established quite a bit, but here's the next step. See, in talking about my grace, it's talking about my favor, my loving kindness, my mercy is enough for you, which is sufficient against any danger, enables you to bear the trouble in life. You'll be able to handle these situations. "And my power is made perfect, fulfilled, and complete, and show themselves most effectively in your weakness." So what does that mean? When we humble ourselves and we recognize that we need God and we consistently rely on God, guess what happens? He pours out more mercy and more love, more care, more guidance, more direction. Now, I really want to, Paul talks about this in other places. Some people thought, "Okay, well, let me just have more troubles and more weaknesses, and let me go find trouble, and then God will bless me more." No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that in our humility, and we recognize our sins, or recognize our challenges, recognize our need for God, and we repent, and we're turning toward him, and we realize, holy cannoli, I don't measure up. I really need his help. He wants me to go this direction, and I need to rely on him. With his love and mercy and grace, he's going to be there to help you through that. That's what makes it so beautiful. See, grace doesn't just forgive. It also guides. Set aside the question of heaven or hell after we die. What about heaven or hell while we live? Do we experience heaven and hell right here sometimes? Sometimes life is just amazing and you just get this joy that comes and you just want to scream how much joy you have or whatever it may be. I don't know about you, but sometimes I put worship music on in my car and I'm just singing along like the whole community can hear me. And I'm just filled with joy in that moment. And then there's other times where you have situations where you feel like it's just hell on earth. It's hard. See, his grace is available to lead and guide us right now. There's times where we're going to have difficult times, and then next thing you know, we're praising God, and we don't really, it seems kind of strange. Almost like I have emotional dysfunction or something. It's like I'm crying a minute, and then a little bit later, all of a sudden I feel this peace and this joy. And you're like, do I need to go to counseling? Because this is kind of odd. This is kind of strange. But he's there available to guide us through these emotions and these experiences, and he's there to lead us right here, right now. The fabric of everyday life is alive and filled with grace of God. If we wait until we've sinned to call upon God's grace, we've squandered a greater part of grace. Think about that for a second. Just ponder that. If we wait until we've sinned or we feel guilty to call upon the grace of God, we've squandered the greater part of his grace. See, the issue lies not with God the Father or his grace, but our understanding of it. Let's take a look at Philippians. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Another way of saying it is this: I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion. What I just read is from the Amplified Bible. It's an expanded definition. So think about it. He not only guides us, but he's guiding us every day right up to the day of his return, or we go to heaven. Every minute he's guiding us. See, he doesn't only guide us, but he also guards us. It also instructs us to deny ungodly ways and teach us how to live life. How to live a sensible, upright, godly lives in our present age. And it seems like it's, you know, when you study history, the struggles of every era are different. You know, go back 200 years, it was very different than what we'd have to struggle with today with social media and all the, really media is just blowing up so much where it's just, and like propaganda and all these things that go on and, you know, it doesn't matter what somebody's side is, it's like there's so much just flooded into our lives. So our struggles are different today, right? If you look at it on that way, but are they really? Are the sins still the same? They are. Are the Ten Commandments the same? They are. Do not covet our neighbor's wife. You know, basically don't lie, cheat, steal, murder. Don't lust. The sins 200 years ago, 500 years ago are the same as they are today. So God hasn't changed how he works because the sin is still the same. And he teaches us how to walk with it in this world. We're not in this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world, right? So he teaches us how to deal with these things when in a godly fashion. And Paul's teaching emphasizes that grace is not limited to that moment of salvation, but continues to influence our lives on a daily basis. So so we have this beautiful part of grace that's just like, hey, I forgive you, but I'm also not done with you. And I love that. I am so grateful for that. Because it teaches us. I can tell you out of my own personal experience, and some of you know my story, and I'm very open about it, but what I was 27 years ago, and I got clean in 96, so when, like, back then, I was not a very smart guy making decisions in life. I just wasn't. I didn't have the knowledge. I didn't know how to interact with this world. But it was through God's grace that it taught me some hardships and some blessings and guided me and brought me a wonderful wife that was very patient with me. I mean, been married 26 years. I had to do the math real quick. Sorry, don't tell her. But I got blessed with God gave, with his grace, he gave me a wonderful wife that taught me how to hold my tongue. I did not know. I thought it was okay to say certain things. And she was like, I finally got convicted. I'm like, hey, was that okay? You said what? Guilt trip. But, you know, I had that. I had wonderful people like yourselves through the years that just kind of like, just your kind of a role model of like, oh, that's what a godly man looks like? Huh. I heard about him. That's what's amazing. It guards us. And then I had people that said, hey, that we had the boldness and love to say, Chris, you're not doing a good decision here. Knock it off. And they confronted me. And of course, you know, with my pride, I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And then I went home and like pondered on it for a week and realized they were right and felt dumb. But you know what? Those men called me out on things and taught me. And I love that about that. That's all through God's grace. Not because they just wanted to, you know, say something and make themselves look good. No, God's grace brought those men into my lives to teach me. Just like I'm brought to you to teach you things. And just like you're here to teach me things. God brings us all together as a community to love one another and to confront and to care enough for to grow and guard each other against sin. That's all part of God's grace. That's all part of God's grace in our lives, because some of you have learned some lessons that I need to learn, and some of you need to learn lessons that I have learned and to share it with you. That's God's grace too. See, God's grace teaches us how to say no. God does not want us trapped in a cycle of sin and keep sinning and asking for forgiveness, sin and ask for forgiveness, and just keep doing it. He doesn't want us in this circle. It's almost like addiction. When you look up the definition of addiction, it's trying to get clean, but then you keep going back, and it's just this revolving door. That's why they call it a cycle of addiction. I'm not going to eat those chicken wings, and then I'm going to stop. And then all of a sudden, there's a bowl, and it's like, oh, I'm going to get them. And then you just keep going, keep going, keep going. That's addiction. But doesn't that seem also like sometimes how we treat the Christian life? We're saved, and God needs to teach us how to say no to sin instead of keep sinning and keep repenting and then keep sinning. See, so grace keeps working for us, teaching us how to resist temptation and ungodliness. We can call on the grace of God before we fall into sin. He is there to help us. He wants to help us. So when we get a temptation, he wants us to do something like, God, I am having a hard time. I am feeling this urge. Whatever that, fill in the blank for yourself. I'm having this urge, and I know I shouldn't do this, or I don't want to go down this road, but I'm just getting pulled, and going to him first and saying, help me with this, and then he works in your lives. That's where grace is the most powerful. See, he teaches us how to live. There's so much more to the Christian life than just saying no to sin. God's grace is available to replace our sinful habits and patterns and hurts and hang-ups with self-control so we can live upright, godly lives. This is not the result of trusting in our works, but rather allowing grace to teach us. It is a call to live with purpose. In Titus, grace is portrayed both as a gift and a teacher. And I love the fact that he's here with us all the time teaching us. Sometimes God's not even, he's there, but he's like, I'm going to let you do that. You're going to regret this. And then we do it and we're like, oh, why did I do that? And he's like, so you'll learn. That's why I didn't convict you beforehand. Sometimes I don't think it's out of, you know, the laughter is like, you know, mean. It's more of a, just wait, I know what's going to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows all our movements and our time doesn't matter to God. So he knows exactly what's going on at all times. And so when we do these things, he's there. And there's sometimes we're doing things that we really shouldn't do and he grieves it. He goes, oh man, don't, come on, call me first. before you do that. Call me before, pick up the phone and call me, prayer, before you do that, because it's going to be so much better if you do. And he wants to teach us those things. He wants to be in our lives, but that phone is really heavy sometimes. He calls us to live with purpose, eagerly awaiting the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should be eagerly looking for opportunity for him to change us. This anticipation fuels us for those good works and reflecting on that redemptive purpose of why Christ gave himself for us and why we didn't just get raptured up the moment we got saved. We are here for a purpose. I mean, it would be pretty awesome to come to Christ and humbly come to Christ. We get saved in that moment. We're in heaven and be like, oh, this is great. This is awesome. But there's a reason why he didn't do that. There's a reason why he wants to continue working in our lives. Because we're called to live with this purpose. We're called to live with to do good works on behalf of him. We're called to allow him to work through us to bring more people to him. See, grace not only forgives sin, grace teaches us how to live a life that is no longer captive to sin. See, if we possess the humility to become learners, God's grace not only transports us to heaven when we die, but it brings us closer to heaven while we live. That's the part of the good news that's further on. Grace is not only that forgiveness, but it teaches us. And God has such a desire to bless us in a way that we can't imagine. So many times we think, you know, we have this idea that you know, if I just had this much money or this good job or whatever it is, if something, and you fill in the blanks with something, and that my life would be good. You know, when I was a jeweler, me and my office manager used to just kind of daydream jokingly about what would we do if we won like the Powerball. You know, we just pick a random number, $20 million. It was just a small amount. And we were just like, what would we do? And we just daydream. I'm like, well, I'd definitely buy a large property with a lake on it and a boat. I wanted a boat. And we would just kind of like, we would actually fantasize, like, what would the house look like? And it was just totally feeding our lust. I mean, it really was. But we just would just daydream because we didn't have any customers. We just like talk about these things. And for a long time, I kind of had that mentality. If I only had. And then when you get broken down enough, when God humbles you enough, you realize, and actually not only that, but just like when God's working in your life and you open yourself up to that, you realize all that stuff doesn't really matter. What does matter is his grace in your life working. I would rather be poor and in love with Jesus Christ than wealthy and not. I would rather live in what he wants in my life than anything else. Because you know what? His blessing, his grace working in your lives is so much better. The treasures that he has for you, so much better. And they're not always financial or material. Sometimes they're just having a relationships with people that just, you wake up every morning and you're joyful. Imagine that. Waking up every morning just happy. And just like, oh, do-do-do, just excited. To interact with people or to be able to talk to certain people or be like, oh, I get to share the gospel today. See, that's the good news. See, grace fills us with that hope. Life in Christ is not meant to be a desperate fight against sin, not even a narrow focus, nor a narrow focus on godly living. It's the other way around. I'm not saying we don't take an account for ourselves, and we definitely should. But to spend most of our time is what we're doing wrong all the time, or, oh my gosh, can't do that, I'm going to sin, or always thinking about sin, that's the opposite of what he wants. He wants you to live a life that's filled with hope. Look at verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope and appearing in the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our hope is him. Not just some future thing. It's not like we get saved and then we have to, okay, until we die, my future hope is heaven. But what about the in-between? Our hope is also him working in our lives every day, and that we trust him and go, you know what, I don't know what today's going to bring, but I know he's going to be here. That's a hope. Or you do face something challenging, something, you get that bad phone call or that phone call from the doctors, or you get a phone call that somebody's in a wreck and it's scary in that moment. But then you have that hope that, okay, God, you know what? You're all powerful and you rely on him. That's what he wants. He wants you to be relying on him. And that what we read was chapter 2, 11 through 14, reminds us that grace is dynamic, continually working within us to refine, guide, and inspire a life that honors God. One of my favorite verses is this. Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit of God guarantees that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is how he did this, so we would praise and glorify him. What I love about this verse is this. It's like that inheritance is that it's the first fruits. It's the pledge and it's the down payment of our heritage. And that doesn't happen. I mean, he did it 2,000 years ago, but when we get saved, it affects us now. We start getting that inheritance. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel thing. This is about that inheritance, is that he's going to work in your life and start guiding you, and he wants to bless you in different ways and give you that internal peace. That's the blessing he's talking about. An anticipation in this final redemption to where he completes it all. See, we have an inheritance, and that is that God working in our lives today. Take a look at the remaining of the interview.
So I met Christ. He's the light of the world. He became a man, but like his spirit, his light came into me, and I knew he was real. And I had some intimate encounters like right away. Mm-hmm. And so I was just instantly addicted to that relationship. It was like all in. And so the first year was like amazing. I'm going to be the best dad I could be. It was focused on Christ and my daughter. That was it. And I wanted to learn this life, you know, get to know how to walk with him. And I was hoping for a quick healing, you know,
yeah.
And then the old issues started coming back up, and you know, there was a lot of conversations that I had with God about, you know, him taking his time and healing me, you know, and but then I was
thinking it's going to be
I was like, but okay, then I would come back to my senses and be like, I did this damage to myself. Why am I mad at you? But then I would meet someone at some church or something. They'd be like, "Yeah, I was just instantly, my anger's gone." Right when, and I'm like,
"What happened?" right. Like, what's up?
And I got holes in my walls.
Yeah.
And so I went through all that. My daughter grew up, and it was fine. She saw some things. I dealt with anger and rage while a Christian. You know, as a Christian, she saw some things that she shouldn't have. But we had some great times as well. But she turns like, you know, early teens, her mom's still not in her life really, a little bit, but not much. And so all these issues with her start coming to the surface. And, you know, I lost everything. I lost my house. I lost two cars, two working vans. I went broke and everything. And so, and I got through it. It was awesome though, because I learned a lot to trust God that if you have plenty or if you're in lack, he'll always take care of you. Yeah. It doesn't matter. So it was good. But how I lost it was hard. My daughter even saw it. You know, I got ripped off by some people, and they were supposedly Christians, and she's like seeing this. She's like, I don't want to be a Christian.
Right.
What are all these people doing to my dad? They're saying can't be a Christian and have tattoos, and people are just judging me. Mm-hmm. She's like, I don't want nothing to do with this, and so she starts going through depression too.
You pick up right where you left off, but I just want to jump in right quick. What do you say? Because it seems to me like a lot of times people don't want to come to Christ, or they don't want to come to church, they don't want to watch a show like this or watch this channel for a lot of these reasons that you're talking about. That, you know, you go broke if you become a Christian, or it's not, you know, or somebody wants your money, or somebody else's that's just after you. What do you say to people that, you know, because you've been on both sides of the wall, what do you say that kind of, not necessarily kills that argument, but just kind of brings light to what's truly going on here when you talk about relationship with the Lord?
I just feel like, man, people, if you're going to let man chase you away from God, from their mistakes, then after your life's over, you're going to really regret that, because it's like, that's why Jesus says, forgive 99 times, I mean, you're the preacher.
Seven times so, 70.
Yeah, oh, yeah. That's 99's a sheep, right?
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
I'm still learning.
He goes after the one. That's
I'm
great.
I'm still learning. Great. Seven times seven or whatever?
Seven times 70. Right.
So that's a lot of forgiveness. Jesus says forgive over and over, basically, yeah. Because people are screwed up. Christians, oh, Lord, give me patience for a lot of Christians out there.
Well,
too,
because you know? Said because in the movie, I thought I had to get, I had to fix myself first, get off drugs, alpha meth, then go to church. I thought I saw that in the movie where you said something like that, and that's why you didn't go to church at first. You thought you had to fix yourself first.
Right.
Yeah.
I thought if I walk into church, I'd blow up like a, you know, because God will judge me, you know.
Right.
He'll like splat me because I'm on meth in his house or whatever, right. You know. You have all these preconceived ideas.
What I think is so interesting about your story, Brian, is that you don't fall one time. It's a journey. And you're saying today that God still accepts you with your journey or with your process. Is that what you're saying?
I feel like He loves failure so much. He loves the biggest messes, man, because that's where He shines, you know? Yeah, He's so good.
I love that last minute or so. So good. He does love messes. He really loves humility. I mean, he really loves that. But he loves messes because that is where he shines. When you go to God and you just go, I am so screwed up and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And you're just kind of desperately going, I need your help. He loves that. Absolutely loves that, because that's an opportunity for him to go, I got you. Here, we're going to work through this. And I love that he was very honest about his struggles, and they had this great conversation about the ebb and flows of walking with Christ. You know, here's this very wealthy musician, celebrity, rock star. He's got everything as far as the earthly part, the worldly views, or what the world can offer, right? But yet, he's trying to walk with Christ, and there's going to be a lot of challenges. But God is working in his life, and I love that. And that was, I don't remember, I tried to look up the date, and now I forget it. I think it was like about 15 years ago now that he came to Christ and all this kind of happened. So, you know, he's still trying, as far as I know. But see, so many believers, too many believers are stuck in this unhealthy pattern. We choose sin, which is bad enough. And still worse, afterwards, a voice in our heads tried to drag us down even deeper. And we just, and it's the voice of the adversary, and we get stuck in these patterns. He whispers, you know, enticements before our sin, and then shouts condemnation after. And just, he's the most evil and brilliant, and I say that not in an affectionate way, but brilliant, way smarter than us, and he is messing with people's heads every single day. And it would be like, oh yeah, it'll be great, go do that sin. And then as soon as you're like, oh yeah, then you feel guilt, and then he brings you down even further. It's like, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. I mean, that's mean. If we had a friend that did that, we wouldn't be their friend. So there's this attack that we're going to get. It's just a matter of the Christian life. You know, and the adversary's voice is skilled and subtle and influential, and can be followed by paralyzing guilt. He's a liar. He's a father of lies, and he's got a silver, slick, sharp tongue. But see, this is the reality, but God's grace is so much better than that. See, so many people get in this unhealthy pattern. It's like they get saved, and then they don't go forward. They just kind of stick in this revolving door of they go, oh, you know what? I'm a Christian, and then they sin, and maybe there's some guilt, and then the devil comes in there, or it might not even be the devil going, you know, hey, yeah, you should feel horrible about that. It could be also somebody else coming along saying, oh, yeah, that was great. What, you stole 10 grand? Oh, how'd you do it? Show me how. And they're kind of feeling it. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on. And the world is a wicked place. And so they become saved. They have this moment of salvation, but nothing ever goes further. And they get in this unhealthy pattern. But Jesus says, go, sin no more. And what he asks is empowering. He also makes the command possible. He takes us to the source and gives us hope. And this is the kind of resurrection, a resurrection from a life of sin. It's not just forgiveness of sin, but he also, we're resurrected from sin. We can actually resist sin from the work of the Holy Spirit. We can actually do it. It's not just for end of days or you know, all the different views. It's literally we have a newness of life as Christians. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit will change us and guide us, but we have to respond to it because we still have free will. We have to say, okay, God, whatever you say. We have to say, okay, I need to fix that. Okay, this is the direction. And he gives you the way out. Sin puts us in the tomb. Jesus rolls it away and offers what we need. So what do we do now? I'm going to give you one bit of practical application here. Pray, listen, and learn. You should put that on a big bumper sticker. Okay? Pray, listen, and learn. Our application is that simple. In our daily prayers, we should include prayers like similar to Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, God. What I mean, obviously, there's the Lord's Supper. I mean, not the Lord's Supper. The prayer that Jesus gave as an example. I can't think of the word now. The Lord's Prayer. Hey, thanks, Katrina. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, please open my eyes and my heart to recognize your grace and what you're doing in my life. See, a lot of times we go to prayers in different ways. I mean, reflect on your own prayers. Like, how do you pray? Like, think about like your normal prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. This is what I do. Thank you for this and this and this, right? And you've heard my prayers long enough. It usually starts out, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this love and this grace. And I just appreciative. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as we pray our normal prayer, do we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to coach us and to discipline us and to teach us? Okay, do we ask that? Because that is really a key. It's like, give us our daily bread. What is that? That is, give me what I need to learn and to grow and to live this Christian life. It's more than just physical, you know, bread. It's not referring to just that. It's also, what do I need spiritually and emotionally? I want to recognize what God is doing in my life, and I want to join the Spirit in doing that. It's also a part of God's grace to answer His prayers, or answer our prayers. You know, but we have to pray, and we have to listen. Listening is the hard part. Sometimes we pray and we're done, moving on to the next thing. Oh, got to do this, got to do that. Sit in that quiet time and going, okay, Lord, I want to learn. And it could be just that prayer moment, or it could be just driving down the road. I have an hour drive each way. Sometimes I'll just sit there and be like, okay, God, what's going on in my life today? What do I need to learn? Where are you working in my life? And usually I know already, but like I want His confirmation. Sometimes I turn everything off and I just drive and just, it's called contemplative prayer. I'm just contemplating God working. in my life. I want to learn. He assures us that he is there. And then we have to learn. We have to be willing to learn, be open-minded. And it's like, okay, God, this is what I feel like is going on. I don't want to resist that. I want to roll with it. How many times have you taught your kids something and they just refuse to listen? Yes, I'm looking at you, Jacob. You didn't like that? How many times have somebody comes along and says, hey, this is a better way of doing your job. And we're like, uh-huh, thanks. Get out of here. Right? We have to pray, listen, and be willing to learn. In the next coming week, what might happen is you hopefully have tried this exercise, you know, each day, hopefully. You know, pray, listen, and learn. And this exercise is not, you know, not just going to give you biblical knowledge, you know, as important as that may be. Learning is obviously reading scripture, paying attention, learning from others. But it's about opening your eyes and your ears and the lives to a deeper grace that God has in store for you. He wants to teach us a new way. He wants to be in our lives. And so many times we get so wrapped up in these cycles and work and all this, doing, just living life that we kind of don't really go deeper. And he wants to be deeper. He wants to really mold you in a way that we could not even fathom. Still better, there's even more grace available to each and every one of you every single day in every single situation. So I hope and pray that as we reflect on this message, you know, grace is more than just forgiveness, that you seek him more and more. And it might be hard at first. You might be like, oh my gosh, I got to sit here and quiet. My mind won't slow down fast enough to do that. But you just practice. You just keep doing it. And guess what? You'll see his power start slowing your mind down. And you'll be like, oh, this is kind of cool. I like this. And you'll see the changes when you embrace it and when you really go for it and participate with the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we reflect on your amazing grace. And that grace is more than just salvation. But that grace is that every time we sin, you're there guiding us. You've forgiven us once and for all. So our sins after our salvation are not counted against us. But when we do sin, Lord, I know that you're there to guide us, to teach us, to mold us if we seek you. So, Father God, I pray that each and every one of us seeks you on a daily basis to embrace this amazing grace that happens every day through our lives. Provide us with the joy and the passion and the excitement of your grace. Help us learn. Help us open our eyes up to those moments when we might not even realize that you're giving us some grace and a little bit of knowledge or some guidance, and we're so unaware of it. So, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to those moments so we could see you working in our lives. And that those moments will help us grow. Help us grow more like Christ every single day, and let us work in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's work together, Lord, so we can be all that you would desire us to be in this day. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.